Please, I would invite you to turn to Luke's Gospel, the fourth chapter. Luke chapter 4. I'd like to read, please, from verse 14 through 30. Luke 4. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum." "I tell you the truth," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet. Yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Lord, we ask that the same Spirit that inspired Dr. Luke to record these exact words would give to me, to each of us, a good understanding of them, so that they're not just words on a page of paper, but they are the true and living Word of God, Lord, which we have been reminded again of just the power of the truth of the Word of God. Thank you for that. Lord, do you work in our hearts and lives as you would, please, for that which we sometimes desire for ourselves is sometimes not the best. So, Lord, get our hearts, massage our hearts, so we will be having the desire of not the good or the better, but the best that you have for us. Lord, so many needs. I know there are those who have different physical conditions. Lord, for your grace to them in so many different ways. Lord, for our country again, we pray for those over us in authority, that they would have the mind of God to make decisions not for themselves, but for the good of the country. Lord, that our nation may probably ever really be a Christian, quote-unquote, nation. I don't pray for that. Lord, you deal with individuals, with us as individual people, but so that we will have the opportunity for the gospel to continue to go freely into every corner of our land, and to use us, Lord, as your people, the church in North America, to speed the gospel around the world as well. So we pray for that, Lord. And again, Father, you're not only the one who holds the universe intact and keeps all the planets and stars spinning on the exact paths and orbits you want them, but you know us, every hair on our head, every need in our lives, the good that you designed for us. Again, Lord, your blessing on your word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And last week we looked at the section just before this, Jesus being in a confrontation with the devil, facing temptation. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet was without sin. And so he's someone who understands, who empathizes and can sympathize with us in our weaknesses and our areas of weakness when we're facing temptation. However, most of us, no matter what our opinion is of ourselves, will never really have a face-to-face or even non-face-to-face confrontation with the devil himself. We're just in ourselves not that important. I hope that's not no news, anything to hear. We're just not. However, there's different forms, and one of the forms that battle takes place in is with people. And so it's interesting that the first thing after Jesus faced the devil with the word of God to overcome temptations, the very first thing that Dr. Luke records him is in going to people, a place of people. Not just any place of people. Not at the local corner hangout. It was in the synagogue. As it says, as his custom was, as Jesus' growing up custom, and then he continued, just going to the synagogue at the right time. So for us, it'd be like church, going to the church building, synagogue, the Jewish place of worship. And so he had that custom. And so in that context, facing people. So there's a couple different applications. Hopefully I'll get to at the end. Because there's a couple different things going on here that we can apply. I'll give you a simple outline, and then I'll probably forget it after that. But the outline is praise, proclamation, and persecution. And you can kind of fit the verses accordingly. Praise, proclamation, persecution, because they're all here. And by the way, why would I say in an area of temptation with people? Well, because we can be so concerned about people's opinions when it comes to living our lives for the glory of Jesus Christ that our concern for what their opinion of us is becomes so strong that it can override our concern for what the Lord thinks of us. So you have words like pleasing people, but you can also make that in a negative way in which there's a fear of people. And so when we're so, well, I won't because, I won't say because, well, I don't know, they might not like it. You know, even if I'm going to say something graciously, they still might take it wrong. So that kind of thing. So afraid, so concerned. So this begins with Jesus coming back to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And the news about him is just spreading. In Matthew chapter 4, it's kind of, I believe, Matthew's couple of verses that parallel this. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and sickness among the people. And news about him spread all over Syria. And people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, the paralyzed, and he healed them. So there's a lot of news, a lot of grapevines that are buzzing. News spread about him spread through the whole countryside. So he comes to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, verse 16, into the synagogue. Now, the next things that happen are just simple custom. When you have a visitor into a synagogue, a male, sorry ladies, just the way it is, and he is especially someone who is recognized as, oh, which Jesus was at this time, it is a respectful custom to have him do a reading, and then if he has some words to say about it. And so it was under the sovereignty of God, the scroll of the prophet Isaiah out of the Old Testament. And so Jesus took it and found the place from Isaiah chapter 61 towards the end where he read these words. Now, praise. He taught the synagogues, verse 15 at the end, everyone praised him. Verse 22, all spoke well of him. So there's nothing wrong with people speaking well of you. I mean, this is Jesus' reputation. I mean, it's like they said to one another, did you hear? Did you hear? Have you heard about? Yes, I have. And Jesus and what he's done. Proverbs 22:1, a good name or having a good reputation, it's more desirable than gold to have a good reputation. Now, I hope you have, for the sake of Christ, a good reputation. Not a bad one, but a good one. Peter said, 1 Peter, it is better not to suffer as a murderer, thief, criminal, or meddler. Don't suffer for that. A good reputation. Let your light so shine that they would see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven, Jesus said. So good reputation. Everyone praised him. They all spoke well of him. So he comes to this, that's the atmosphere of this proclamation from Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And that's exactly what Jesus did. That's his mission. And we're not talking about breaking people going down or going up the hill to the local security establishment up the hill and letting the prisoners go free. That's not what he's talking about. That's not what he's talking about. But he is talking about man in his condition of sin is blind, spiritually blind. He cannot recognize the truth of God apart from the work of the Spirit who sheds light upon it. Man in his spiritual condition is poor. No matter what kind of house he lives in, no matter what he's got for possessions, before God, 5 seconds after he dies, no matter what he has died with or leaving to others, standing before God without Jesus Christ, he's as poor as the poorest person in Haiti or any place else on the face of the earth. He's poor. Good news to the poor. Freedom for prisoners. Because as Jesus said, he who sins is a slave to sin. Sin captures people and locks them in. And that's a scriptural principle. So here's Jesus proclaiming freedom for prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, releasing the oppressed, proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor. This is his mission. In a way, this is the mission of every believer, Christian follower of Jesus Christ, that God would use us, as we've been reminded again, with the Word of God. There's three things for a person to come to Jesus Christ that's involved. One is, God usually uses people in some way. A person, a follower of His, a follower of Jesus. A person, the truth, the Word of God, and the Spirit of God, who convicts that person that it's true, and it's true about themselves. Those three things. So this, in a sense, is sort of a small picture of the mission of every Christian as well, to every person who claims Jesus Christ. To have a part with God in this kind of mission. That there's people that we might know that nobody else does. And it might be that you're the person who is a true Christian who might be one of the few true Christians that this person knows. One of the few. And so if God uses you to do these type of things in their life, to bring them out of darkness into the light of the gospel, His mission, good news. Now, when the next couple of verses, 20-21, again, custom. He rolls the scroll back up. He's standing while he reads, rolls it back up, sits down. That didn't surprise anyone. That is the customary way it's done at the time in the synagogue. And so when it says, everyone's eyes were fastened on him, they were just, you know, because they were expecting that he would say something. Now, what gets me, and we'll know this, is that the next words out of Jesus' mouth, it just sort of went in one ear and out the other. It just took, whoop, over the top. They didn't get it. They heard the words, because immediately something should have happened. I mean, I'm not a good chemist. So this is like, what do you pour on? Vinegar on whatever. Bicarbonate of soda. Baking soda. Because the next words out of his mouth, they're there. He said, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Now there's enough there to go, no, this is right here and now thing. Now, today. Today, in your hearing. You just heard me read this. It is fulfilled. And they just didn't all come unglued at that point, which means they didn't hear what he just said. I mean, if somebody's going to walk in, now if I ever did this and said those words to you here this day, I was going to say call 911, but Randy's up in the corner. So we don't have to call 911. We're already there. Because this would be such an incredible claim that would come out of the mouth of just an ordinary individual, you'd be going, whoa, who does that person think they are? Because it's from Isaiah, it is about the Messiah, and he said, today, it's fulfilled. Here I am, in the flesh. You can hear me. But this sort of, whoop, I said they didn't get it. Because they just said, all spoke well of him, verse 22, and were amazed at the gracious words that came from above. Isn't this Joseph's son? I'm not picking. This is, to me, it's kind of like a grandmotherly comment. You know, your grandson is just, yeah, Grandma, I'm flying to the moon next week, kind of thing. Oh, that's nice. You know, like, I just didn't hear at all what you just said, you know. You very well could be. Cough up a couple hundred grand and go find somebody who's privately going out into space and get a ride on their spaceship. You know, oh, isn't this Joseph's son? And they just didn't hear it. And that's why, verse 23, It's not a change of subject. It's Jesus' acknowledgement that what he just said to them, they are not getting the weight of it. So he says, surely you will quote this proverb to me? You're going to tell me, that old proverb, physician, heal yourself. So do here in your hometown what we've heard you do in Capernaum. So there's things that have happened before this. That's why, well, news about Jesus is just spreading all over. And it has. So would you do something here like we've heard you do someplace else? And then Jesus replies, I tell you the truth, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I mean, it's, you know, oh, we've known him since he was a kid. Like, he used to go around and bang on people's hubcaps and take zucchinis out of their gardens at the end of summer. We just know all about him. We know all there is to know. He's grown up in our midst. And no prophet is accepted in his hometown. And it's not that he isn't a prophet. It's because everybody's mentality. It's like, oh yeah, I know him. I know his family. I knew his grandparents. No prophet is accepted. Now, the next couple of words, they actually do start listening to Jesus because of their reaction. So we come into from the proclamation to the persecution. Because he gives them some historical examples from their history. They know what he's talking about here. Two main prophets from their own history. He's talking about people that we would go, yes, the prophet George Washington, if we had that, the prophet Abraham Lincoln or John Adams. So these are known people in their history, prophets who spoke on God's behalf to his people, Elijah, Elisha. However, when you read what he says to them, and then you look at their response, how curious is their response? Furious. There's a couple words for anger, two main words in the New Testament. One of them is that crockpot type of word. The slow simmer type. The other is short fuse on a big stick where it's going to go fast. This is the short fuse anger on a big stick, because all of a sudden they just erupted with anger at what he just said. Because what did he just say? I mean, he's referring to their own history. Some of their well-known individuals who were just key people of major events of their past. And he says, there was a lot of widows in Israel, the time of Elijah. And yet Elijah was sent to a widow in Zarephath in Sidon. And a few years after him, during the time of Elisha, the prophet, there were a lot of lepers, but none of them were really healed, except one that stands out, Naaman, a Syrian. And if you're in the adult Sunday school class this morning, you come to Naaman, a Syrian. Same individual. Now, so what got under their skin at this point? Okay, he's talking in a synagogue to Jewish people. And he brings up two instances in times past when God did miracles in behalf of some individuals through two major prophets. The only problem was the miracles were for Gentiles. Gentiles, both of them. The widow and Naaman the Syrian. And the mentality of the Jews at the time, was condensely put into one writer, said, God has created the Gentiles to be fuel for the fires of hell. Now that's a pretty outlook and perspective. That's how they looked on Gentiles. That's how they thought about Gentiles. So that is even that's even worse than going back in American history in the whole process, crisis of everything, of the American getting slaves out of Africa, the whole slave movement and enterprise in treating slaves as property, non-human beings. They at least didn't have that bad of an opinion. God has made Gentiles to be fuel for the fires of hell. That's all they're good for. So no wonder when Jesus, out of their own history books, points to a time when God worked on behalf of some Gentiles. Short fuse, big stick. They were furious. And what they want to do. The town is built on a cliff, going up to a cliff, and they just, you know, they drove them out of town, not in a Cadillac, not in an escort. To drive is the same way that you would drive your sheep where they don't want to go. You just mob take them to the edge of the cliff, because what does it say? To chuck him over. Let's kill him. They were that angry. This is more than tar and feathering. This is, we want to kill him. And yet, under God, Jesus just, it was not his time to die yet. So he just kind of came back on him and went, walked through, and they let him go. But they were that angry over that. So look at, isn't this an amazing section? How fickle people can be. Praise. All spoke well of him. Of the gracious words that came out of his lips. Let's kill the bum. Just in a space of minutes. Minutes. No long, drawn, thought-out process. An immediate lynch mob. That's why the temptation on the individual level in let's say, talking about the Lord with someone, it works different ways. You can have someone, and then you can have those individuals just, nothing with you, nothing on that. Well, okay. I mean, it's their choice. Sometimes you can have individuals that have a life of nothing to do with God, nothing to do with Bible, nothing to do with the church. And then God works in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. And they come to Christ. I mean, look at the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. After the time of Jesus, Paul, a hater of Christians, he did everything he could to put them to death because they were offending his religion. And God turned him around completely. Paul. So, people, responses, you know. So if people speak well of you, and you're sincerely depending with humility on the Spirit of God to use your life to touch others, to influence others, to speak when you have opportunity. Wonderful. Praise the Lord. Don't let it go to your head. Because sometimes some of the very same people that speak well of you at one point might not have much good to say about you later on. Sometimes that reverses too. That people that, this is the last person. If I had a list of the people that I would think never come to Christ, this is drop down on, low on the list on this one, and then come to Christ. So there's that. I mean, let's see. Jesus said, they have hated me, they will hate you also. 1 Peter, don't be surprised at how you're being treated. I mean, Jesus gave his mission. There's a balance. He came to love people, but not to please them. The last thing at times in Jesus' mind was whether the person he was talking to was happy or not. I know that's hard to take in our environment of you got to kind of watch everybody's feelings because you never know when you're going to upset them, even if you're trying not to. But that was, at times, the last thing on Jesus' mind because he wanted them to hear, to see the truth of God in him, and to hear and receive the truth of God in himself for themselves, not whether they were happy or not. But there's another perspective on this, and I'll just say it, even though this is being recorded for our web audience of thousands to listen to this, wow. Set a different couple applications, because one of the applications, since this is in a synagogue, is from the ministry side of the fence, from being a pastor and all that. Because a pastor is called to a people to shepherd, to lead them in the love of God through Jesus Christ, so that collectively they may glorify God, to love them. Nobody gets forced into the kingdom. It is the goodness of God that leads people to repentance. The goodness, not the force of God. It's goodness. So to love people, but at the same time, to not just always please people. Part of the delicate, tight wire rope act of being a pastor. To help you grow, but there might be areas in which you need to grow, but you don't want to, but you need to. So that's why I don't like handing out scorecards at the start of the service. So by the time you're done, we can take score on, okay, so how was the message? You know, 6, 5, 2.5. Score the pastor. Score him. Because what happens if the pastor says something that I don't like because it's kind of hitting on my toes? And it's like, this is a truth of Scripture, but it's I should deal with this. I know it's so. I just don't want to. And there you go. It's funny. Let me share you a funny thing. True story. One of our churches up in Canada, end of the service, I like to go back, greet people as they're going out. And two men, two different individuals, been there, both of them long time members of the church. So this was after a couple of years. One of them walked out and said, basically, Pastor, that was one of the best messages I've ever heard you preach. Which now I think about, wow, what about all those before that? Oh, well, it was like one of the best messages I've ever heard you preach here. Like, thank you. Just a couple minutes later, somebody went through, Pastor, if you ever preach another message like that, I'm going to leave this church. True story. Praise, proclamation, persecution. See, part of the persecution This is a little aside, but I wanted to get it in so I don't forget it. Is that everybody can love a general sermon, general message. Okay, how was it? Diction, grammar, speech, application. I've had to umpire at debate and speech tournaments at times. All that. So how was that? Okay, it's good, good, good. Now, so what did Jesus do in the second part? Oh, the specific application of this is. So let's not get personal, because if you get personal with someone, then it's like, oh, you know, this is a good general truth. How it applies to me, I'm not sure if I want to go there. You know, when you get personal. But isn't that exactly what God wants to do with his word in our lives, is to get personal with us? If God doesn't get personal with us in our lives, something's wrong with that picture. I find from Genesis to Revelation, I belong to a very personal God. He knows my name. He knows all about me. Yeah, he loves me more than everybody else, too. He loves me more than everyone else put together. So much that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die. And he wants to be so personal to me that the response of faith to Jesus, yes, he came for me. He died on the cross. It was for my sins. All the wrong I've done, not just mistakes, wrong I've done, sin. He died on the cross. He took the punishment there, took it into the tomb, left it, rose victorious for each one of us so that we can respond in a personal sense. Personal. This is what God did for me. Through Jesus, how do I respond? In faith and trust. I don't like the term so much personal savior. That's like individual savior. As in my personal cat or my personal dog. He is the savior. And I hope with each one here, he is the savior of you as a person, because he is the personal God. Now, you can make sure of that at any time. If you have any questions, talk to me. Anything like that, to just make sure. But this is his mission. Jesus was saying, I have come to show people life so they may have forgiveness of sins and release from all the bondage that the devil has mankind in. The year of the Lord's favor, freedom for the captives. Let's pray. Lord, what an amazing incident this was. I pray, Lord, for anyone here, if they don't know Jesus, would you just work in their hearts even more? Holy Spirit of God, agitate them. Convict what you do so well, so they will want to make sure. I mean, it's their soul at stake. But you're working, Lord. I know that you're working. So help them to take the next step, whatever that is, whatever they need to do. Whether come, whether speak to someone, whether give a phone call, whatever it is. And Lord, that we as your people, by your grace, by the work of your Spirit, may be on the same mission you are. That you are. You still are. Lord, you haven't stopped. You're still working in this world that more people will come to Christ and follow him truly. Lord, may you use us to help in that grand design. In Jesus' name, amen.